Hello everybody, this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 7th of November. The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 22, 28 and 32. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard, you will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. There is a card game that disrupts all the normal rules of the game. You must hold your card so that your hand is visible, so that all the other players can see the suit or value of the cards you have in your hand, while you can only see the backs of your cards yourself. We only discover the cards we have when we dare to play them. But what do the contrary rules of this card game have in common with the text of our message today? According to the normal rules of life, we congratulate some people on a joyful event, such as a birthday or the achievement of a remarkable work. On the other hand, those who have been successful, or who have been talked about, or who have become famous, or who are in good health, can rejoice and consider themselves happy. But with the coming of Jesus to this world, God turned the usual laws of life upside down. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we find what is probably Jesus' best-known discourse, in which he presents the kingdom of heaven to us as an inverted and paradoxical reality compared to what we are used to, we, the humans. God's assessment of our situation may seem like the exact opposite of what it should be. So let's read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, keeping in mind the stories of these women and men of faith that we have already heard this morning. We are particularly interested in verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Firstly, should we rejoice if we are persecuted and slandered? Absolutely not. These verses do not call us to masochism or to become a martyr. Indeed, we should not rejoice in persecution, suffering or pain, but rather in the fact that it all happens to us because of Jesus. These difficulties show that there are people who are uncompromising disciples of Jesus. There is often a discussion about the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Does he set the rules for entering the kingdom of God? Is this a catalogue of criteria for how a Christian should live? Spiritually poor, sad, and non-violent? Or is this an instruction on how we can make the world a better place by helping to make it a little more peaceful and kind, or hungry for justice? Jesus seems to have a different intention in his discourse. He assumes that those who follow him are already living according to Jesus. He who follows Jesus is merciful because Jesus is merciful in him. And he who believes in Jesus has a pure heart, for Jesus has already made his heart pure. To follow Jesus means to live completely with him, of him, and for him. As Jesus lived, we will live too. Just as Jesus was loved, accepted, and called by God his Father, so are we. But if it is true that Jesus is like us, we should expect to be persecuted in the same way he is. What happened to Jesus could also happen to us. His life on earth began with persecution. King Herod wanted to take the lives of all newborn babies, so his parents were forced to flee with him to Egypt. And the life of Jesus ended as it had started, that is, in violence. A crowd of people, incited by political and religious leaders, demanded his death. Jesus was persecuted and killed, supposedly in the name of righteousness. In fact, the people could not stand the true righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, which had been shown to be in absolute accord with the will of God the Father. Jesus loved God his Father and his fellow men too with all his heart, just as he invites us to do in the commandments he left us, which summarize the law and the prophets. Anyone who behaves in this way seems to be a provocation to those who reject the Lord's commandments and must expect retaliation. The reason for the persecution of the disciples of Jesus is Jesus himself. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. When we speak ill of Christians because of their unloving or unhealthy behaviour, Christians cannot say that they are suffering for Jesus because of their faith. Because then we should seriously consider the criticisms received and admit our failures. Here in the Beatitudes there is no question of such self-inflicted suffering through inappropriate behaviour. But, as it says in Peter's letter, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. There is no justifiable reason here to accuse those Christians who do good. The only reason that leads to persecution here is that opponents of Christians hate God. Because they hate him, they also hate his followers. And because they don't want to listen to God, they silence the children of God. And these enemies of God aren't even afraid to make up tall tales or inspire others to tell them. Until today, the reason for the persecution of Christians is and remains primarily Jesus himself. Because of him, we should also expect persecution. Reverse conclusions are sometimes dangerous and may not necessarily be true. Let me explain what I call the reverse conclusion, because I would like to submit one for your consideration. The fact that we are so rarely pressured and attacked in our country because of our faith in Jesus Christ, does it have to do with the fact that we show too little of Jesus with our lives? Do we still dare to confess it, or are we too ready to compromise in order to fully adapt to our times and our culture? Perhaps we are no longer a provocation or a danger against which the adversaries of God must defend themselves. The history of the early Christians in the New Testament, but also the history of the church, shows that often, where Christians were ready to follow Jesus in everything, persecution, to say the least, was not absent. But would our so-called tolerant society allow us Christians to say again more clearly that we obey God more than the demands of men? Would our society tolerate us calling injustice by its name? Would it tolerate our making visible the love of God and our neighbour? In short, would our society allow us to reverse the rules of the game like Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount? We would then be radical Christians. Don't worry, I'm not talking about Christians who would be ready for violence. No, I mean radical in the sense that following Jesus should be radical in essence, overturning the world for the love of God and our fellow human beings, no matter what. In some countries, it is obvious that those who begin to follow Jesus will suffer for Jesus' sake and should not even be surprised. Only some of them will lose their lives because of their new faith. There were over 4,700 Christians who died because of their faith last year. What do we demonstrate in our free countries with our big struggles and our little demands? There, many of those who decide to follow Jesus end up in prison, are excluded by their relatives, socially ostracized, or lose their jobs. So should we not ask ourselves if we would be ready to die for Jesus? because we may not yet be ready to fully live for him. So why is it worth following Jesus, even though it has so many disadvantages from a human point of view? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Following Christ is a path that leads to the goal, even if it goes through hardship, suffering, persecution, and death. Twice Jesus promises paradise to those who follow him. We could easily interpret this as some kind of longing for death, a flight from the world, or solace in the hereafter. But even the expression kingdom of heaven used by Matthew does not indicate it. Indeed, where the Gospel of Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven, the evangelists Mark and Luke speak of the kingdom of God and designate the area in which God is the sovereign and the one responsible. So we are not talking here of the blue sky above our heads or of a future, an imprecise life. No, by heaven, Matthew simply means God himself. Just as it was customary in Judaism to paraphrase the name of God instead of naming him. Thus, whoever follows Jesus, whatever the cost, will be rewarded by God himself with his presence. Where his disciples are, there also is Jesus, and where Jesus is, there also will be his disciples. After his death and resurrection, Jesus returned to his heavenly Father to prepare a place for us in the presence of God, because his house would also become our house. The fact that we share in the eternal life of God through Jesus Christ, that life be promised to us even though we die here, is no cheap consolation for the distant future. It is a hope that has implications for our lives here and now. With the coming of Jesus to this world, heaven came to earth, and with it the kingdom of God arose. But until now, this remains a hidden reality for us. Just like in the card game I quoted at the beginning, I still cannot see what is actually on the playing cards that I am holding in my hand. It's only when I play them that it becomes visible. In the Our Father, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This prayer also unites us with the persecuted church today, because we count with her on the life of heaven, the kingdom in which God reigns, to shape, change and renew our world, so that it becomes a place where the presence of God is visible, where nothing stands in the way, and where even the persecutors must bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know who awaits us and what the reality is in this topsy-turvy world. We know the promise of Jesus, who told us that he has prepared a house for us, where we have our place and where he awaits us, and where we will find our home in God, who is our reward. Not a reward that we could earn, not even a reward for living according to the Sermon on the Mount, but an undeserved gift for those who are ready to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. A reward in the sense of an action of grace, where God tells us, "Well done, you were faithful to me, I could count on you." What does it mean to believe in Christ? Will we experience, because we believe in him, joy or sorrow, strength or weakness, gain or loss, happiness or suffering, peace or struggle? Well, all of these things together. But to believe in Christ is also to know joy in the midst of sorrow, gain in the midst of loss, happiness in the midst of suffering, and peace in the midst of even ceaseless struggles. Amen.